Together.
Tonight's reading is Acts chapter 12, and you can find that on page 1109 in the church Bibles. It's page 1109, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied.
Anya, thank you for reading for us. And you'll find on the back of the notice sheet an outline, which might help you see where we're going. We're actually starting from a little earlier than the reading, 11 verse 19. A few weeks ago, the Christian Union at King's College University put on a talk about Jesus for people who weren't Christians. They advertised the event, they invited their friends, they prayed. And on the day, there were 10 people there, one of whom wasn't a Christian. Now, there are nearly 15,000 students at King's, and one person came who wasn't a Christian. I was there. I left, to be honest, feeling a bit flat. I felt this sort of Christianity thing isn't working. This taking the gospel out thing isn't going too well. I don't know, have you ever felt like that? Your friends aren't interested. Your parents give you a hard time. Your boss at work laughs at your invitation to a talk. Or on a larger scale, the Christian Union get thrown out of the student union at university, or you read in the press, Bible-believing Christians are just laughed at. And you kind of get a sense of, we're just a sort of weird minority, and no one's interested in us, and no one's interested in our message about Jesus. And as you feel that kind of weight, you sort of think, well, you feel like giving up. Or, at a minimum, shutting up. And you don't bother to speak to your friends. I don't know if you relate to that, but I do. Maybe you're someone who isn't a Christian here tonight. Great to have you with us. I'd love to have people come along and look into Christianity. But if that's you, I imagine, from the sort of thing I've just said, your question might be, why should I bother becoming a Christian? Why should I bother joining this group who look, to be honest, sometimes rather unimpressive and sidelined and out of date, etc.? Why join them and then I will be on the receiving end of laughs and jokes and disinterest and that sort of thing? Well, we get some answers to those questions in this passage. As we've said a number of times, Luke has written this book, Acts, to give us confidence. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence he is God's King, King of the whole world. Confidence that his rule, the news about him, the gospel, will spread to the ends of the earth, as we've been thinking about tonight. Tonight, this passage gives us, the particular angle this passage gives us, I think, is that we should have that confidence in Jesus in the face of obstacles and opposition. Luke wants us to know that whatever obstacles or opposition come, God will spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that should give us great confidence. Let's start with number one on the sheet. The gospel grows despite obstacles, and that's the end of chapter 11. Let me read it to you so we don't hear it. 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now we just need to do some vocab work for a moment. Vocab is not exciting, I realise. It'll only just take a moment. Stick with it. The question we've got to ask is, who are these Hellenists in verse 20? You'll see the footnote suggests that they are Greeks or Greek-speaking non-Jews. And that's right. You see the verse 19. The people were spread, spoke to no one except Jews. And then, contrast verse 20, they spoke to Hellenists, that is, non-Jews. We saw last week the gospel going to non-Jews, or what the Bible calls Gentiles, was a big deal. God had to force these Jewish Christians to take the gospel out to a guy called Cornelius, a Gentile. Well, now Luke wants us to see that wasn't a one-off. That Cornelius thing wasn't a kind of weird blip. These guys speak to Greeks and many turn to the Lord. God's plan for the gospel to go to not just Jews but everybody in the world is going ahead, full steam ahead. Now it's put very simply here and concisely, but I think it is worth remembering that big obstacles are being crossed here. Jews despise Gentiles. Gentiles did not get on well with Jews. I mentioned this last week, but I don't think I said enough about it. We could have said more about just how different Jew and Gentile are. There are big obstacles between them in terms of food and culture and society and custom. I don't know if you've experienced that kind of obstacle. Years ago, I was in Africa with a couple of friends. We ended up in a small town with nowhere to stay. One guy had an address of, it wasn't someone he knew, it was someone else he knew. We phoned the number, they agreed to have us to stay. We ended up in this African's house. They sat us in their best room. They prepared some food and then they came in and gave us a plate of meat each. I just dived in, I just took a piece and started chewing. My friends were a little more nervous as to what it was. It was a fair point, actually. I found the piece I put in my mouth was like bubble gum. I could sort of chew it forever and it didn't really seem to change shape. I looked a little bit closer at my plate and noticed these bits of meat had a very odd texture, a lot of little bubbles, little hairs coming out. And then one of them realized it was tripe. That is the stomach wall of a cow. Considered a delicacy and therefore a real treat for us to be given from our host, who was now looking on and making sure we were happy and everything was all right. It was something of a challenge for us, particularly for the one mate of mine who was a vegetarian. Remember his moment of inspiration came when he looked up and said in desperation, "Do you have any tomato ketchup?" Being with people of a different culture, custom, habits can be difficult. There are things you don't like, whether it's the food or the social interaction or the timekeeping or whatever it is. And they are obstacles. And they're obstacles to the growth of the gospel. To be honest, I didn't really want to go back to that chap's house and tell him about Jesus if it meant eating tripe again. But last week with Cornelius, and here now, we see that despite obstacles, the gospel goes out. These Christians know that Jesus is king of the whole earth, every person. And so they move out of their kind of comfort zone, and they speak to people who are different to them. And the gospel spreads. However, Luke doesn't want us just to see that the gospel goes out despite these obstacles. He also wants to see it produces genuine growth despite these obstacles. That's a little subheading I put on the sheet. The gospel grows genuinely. Let me just get us into this by asking you a question. How would you react if you heard the news, someone told you suddenly, have you heard Saddam Hussein's become a Christian? How would you react to that? I imagine we'd be tempted to say, really? Are you sure? Some people would even say, can someone like that become a Christian? Well, I say that because it just gives us a sense of how these Jewish Christians felt about Gentiles becoming Christians. People would say, can people like that really become Christians? You see that in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. As Jerusalem, kind of Christian headquarters, hear about Gentiles becoming Christians, they send Barnabas out to check it out. He discovers, verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. In other words, Luke is saying Barnabas is a good bloke, he's trustworthy, and he saw that God was genuinely working. This really was God taking the gospel out. In fact, what follows gives us hammers that point home. If we had a good memory, we'd recognize references to how the gospel spread at the start of Acts in Jerusalem. I've listed them on the sheet there, the subheadings, if you know what I mean. First of all, the phrase, verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. That phrase comes in Acts 2, that the Lord added to their number daily. In other words, God is acting and adding to the Antioch church, just as he did to the Jerusalem church. Or we're told in Acts 2 that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And here we read verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Again, they listened to the apostles' teaching. And the church in Jerusalem is described as selling their possessions and giving to anyone as they had need. And verse 27 we read that a prophet comes from Jerusalem. Verse 28, Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there will be a great famine. Verse 29, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They are generous too. Luke is wanting to say to us, this Antioch church is exactly the same. It's as genuine as the Jerusalem church. The gospel may be spreading into new territory. It may be going to a new type of person here. But these obstacles of culture and religion and custom, they don't matter. God is at work. Despite the obstacles, he is at work and he's giving genuine growth through the gospel. I mentioned at the start, you might be somebody who isn't a Christian here tonight. If so, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Because what this means is that no matter who you are, the gospel's for you. Jesus is for you. It doesn't matter if you are sitting here tonight and you feel very, very different to the people around you. It doesn't matter if you have a different background, a different language, different customs. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is your king and he can genuinely save you and put you right with God if you'll accept him. What if we're Christians? Well, let me ask you, if we're Christians, who do we think it is hard to reach with the gospel? Who do you think the gospel won't work with? Well, isn't it very often the people who are different to us that seem very hard to reach? The Bangladeshi man on the bus, the elderly neighbour with a hearing problem, the Asian girl with bad English in our class. Spending time with those people can be difficult, can't it? Because they're different to us. And talking to them about Jesus can seem almost impossible sometimes because they're so different to us. But this should encourage us. Obstacles like that cannot stop the gospel. The Bangladeshi man, the elderly neighbour, whoever, if Christians will speak to them about the gospel outside of the comfort zone, then God will do it. As this passage puts it, the hand of the Lord will be with us. And people will be genuinely saved. Let's be confident. No matter what obstacles there are, God will spread the gospel. Let's go on to point two. Luke wants us to see that the gospel not only will spread despite obstacles, but secondly, despite opposition. Let's read chapter 12 and verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. At first sight, you could say this opposition seems to win. Herod kills James, one of the original apostles. He puts Peter in prison. He's next up for the chop. I don't know if you can imagine it. I mean, it's sort of easy to read, isn't it? But let's put it in today's terms. Ben Cooper, minister at St. Helens, arrested and then executed. Sorry, Ben, this is not a prophecy or anything like that. This is just... You can imagine it this week. Imagine Tuesday morning this week. You're at work, email arrives. You'll never believe it, but Ben's been arrested. Do you want to go and tell your boss, do you want to come to a talk about Jesus? Do you want to invite our mate to the talk at King's? Or do we think, maybe today's not a good day for that? Maybe I'll leave it. The opposition can seem to win, but I put wins in inverted commas, because the whole point of this story is that while it can seem to win, it doesn't. Luke shows us opposition, secondly, overcome by God. Verse 6, Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, and on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter has double the normal guard, chains and sentries on the door. It looks impossible to escape. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. The angel tells him to get dressed, and he leads him out of the prison. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and along one street, and the angel left him. The point is clear, isn't it? God can overcome opposition. In fact, putting it like that makes it sound a little bit plain. Isn't the point here not just that God overcomes opposition, but he makes it look easy? The chains fall off, the doors open, the guards go temporarily blind. In fact, he makes them look stupid. Verse 18, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Herod started off planning to kill Peter. He ends up killing his own sentries. It's an unmistakable demonstration. God is in charge of opposition. However, this demonstration isn't really for Herod. It's more for the church. I think that's what is emphasized here. Just look at verse 9. This is Peter. He went out and followed the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter thinks he's dreaming. He doesn't think this is really happening. And it's not until verse 10 when the angel leaves him, and verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." He finally gets it. God has rescued him. He's done it. The rest of the church are the same. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Actually, they've been praying since verse 5. Earnest prayer was made for him. Then we get, it all gets rather comic, verse 13. He knocked at the door of the gateway, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Rather ironic, he finds himself released from Herod and locked out by the Christians. Verse 15, she reports to the people praying, Peter's outside. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting. Can you imagine it? They're praying, okay? What do you think they're praying? "Lord, we pray for you to have mercy, and we pray that you'll rescue Peter." In comes Rhoda. "Peter's at the door." "What?" "Don't be stupid. You're mad. Come on, let's get back to praying. Come on." I mean, it's comic. And the point is, it highlights God's power. That more than the church would dare believe, God is in charge of opposition and can rescue his people. I don't know if you've read this book, The Heavenly Man. I know a number of us have. It describes the story of Brother Yun, a Christian leader in China. At one point, Yun is in prison. Well, actually, he spends a lot of time in prison. At one point, he's in prison when he thinks God is going to rescue him. And so he walks out of his cell and towards the first of three iron gates, and he describes what happens. "Just as I reached the locked gate, it was opened for another prisoner to come through the other way, and I walked through without breaking my stride. There was a guard accompanying the prisoner, but at that exact moment a telephone rang and he went to answer it. I walked to the second gate, which was sometimes left open as there was always an armed guard on it. Somehow the Lord seemed to blind that guard. His eyes didn't acknowledge my presence at all. I continued walking down the stairs. No one stopped me. None of the guards said a word to me. When I arrived at the next gate, I discovered it was already open. I walked past several guards. I came to the main gate of the prison, which for some strange reason was also standing ajar. I found myself standing on the street outside the maximum security prison that no one had ever escaped from before. I don't know how you find that. I think, to be honest, sometimes when I read it, I found it too much to believe. Well, here God is demonstrating to the church, to us, he is in complete control of the opposition, perhaps even more than we would believe. The last part of the story shows us opposition destroyed by God. Over the page, and Herod, just briefly, he's giving a speech, verse 22. The people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. He seemed very powerful, and he thought he was very powerful, and then God strikes him down and shows him who's king. The conclusion of all this comes in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. That is what Luke wants us to see. That whatever opposition comes, the word of God spreads. The gospel spreads. He wants us to be confident that despite whatever opposition comes, nothing will stop God. A few months ago, I was playing some football with some friends. One of them had his two-year-old toddler with him. And so we kind of played football around him, kind of ran around him and that sort of thing. He sort of toddled around in the middle of the park, kind of going one way and then going the other way. And then occasionally we'd stop and we'd all stop and sort of pass the ball to him. Sorry, I was doing a passing motion there. You probably can't see that. It was quite a good pass, actually, but we'd pass the ball to him and he'd have a go. And when we'd had enough of that, we'd take the ball off him and we'd carry on. Now, without wanting to sound cruel for a start, without wanting to sound proud, I would be, from that experience of seeing what happened then, I would be pretty confident I could beat a two-year-old at football. Okay, I'm not very good at football or anything, but from that experience, if you wanted to score a goal, you walked round him and scored a goal. You scored as many goals as you like, in fact. If you wanted to let him have the ball for a bit, you gave it to him, and when you'd had enough of that, you took it off him and you scored goals. Well, if I can put it like this, it's a bit like that with God and those who oppose the gospel. See, if God wants Peter out of prison, he does it. If God wants to take the gospel to a new group, he does it. If God wants the opposition to have a bit of a go for a while, he lets them, and when he's had enough, he stops them. And then he takes the gospel to who he wants to take the gospel to. And when you see that, it should be obvious, it should be kind of plain, nothing will stop God. You can be absolutely confident he will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've got to be clear, this doesn't mean it'll always work out for us. You see, here, James is killed. Sometimes the opposition do have a go. Sometimes we will suffer. Sometimes the CU will be thrown out of the students' union. Sometimes your boss will block your promotion. And it will hurt, and we won't like it, and it will be difficult. And we won't know why. It's difficult to understand why God has allowed this. At other times, God will answer our prayers. Perhaps in ways we won't even be able to believe or imagine. Maybe not only will our boss become a Christian, he'll then invite the rest of the office to Christianity Explored. Maybe so many people will turn up for that talk at King's, there isn't room for them all. God may answer as we want, he may not. But the point is, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Either way, whether opposition seems to win sometimes, or whether God overturns it, you can be confident. The gospel will grow. God will win. I learnt this week a bit about the scene in Indonesia. I don't know if you know, over the last decade, Christians have been increasingly persecuted in Indonesia. Over 600 church buildings have been destroyed. I read today of how a minister of a church was preaching. Four masked men came into the church with machine guns and shot the minister in the head. But over the last 40 years in Indonesia, evangelical Christians have grown from 1.3 million to 11.5 million. Opposition sometimes seems to win, but nothing will stop God. If you're not a Christian, at the start I imagined you might ask, why would I join a group and give myself a hard time? Why sort of sign up to this minority thing? Well, I hope you can see now that becoming a Christian actually means joining the winning side. Christians might look in a minority, they might have a hard time sometimes, but those who reject Jesus are the ones who will lose. God will destroy opposition. Why not move from the losing side to the winning side? You could do that tonight. Ask a friend who brought you. Ask me. Ask Ben. And you could make that move. Ben mentioned Christianity Explored. That course starts on Tuesday. That will be a great thing to go to and investigate more. Most of us are Christians. I said at the start, there are times we feel it's not working. We try and talk about Jesus, we just get smirks and ridicule and disinterest. Well, God is saying to us tonight that if we're on his side, we are on the winning side. Nothing will stop the spread of the gospel. Let's take comfort from that. Let's take courage from that. Let's take confidence from that. And whatever obstacles or opposition we face this week, let's pray. Let's pray to him to act, maybe to act in ways we can't even believe. Let's trust him for whatever happens. And we can be sure nothing will stop God. And the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are King. The Lord Jesus is your one true King. And that under his rule and sovereignty, the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. We pray we would believe that. We pray we would see that as reality. And we pray we would join your side. And on your side, we would have great confidence. You would help us stand for you this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.